All right, Sister Doris, if you would raise your hand there. This is Sister Doris. She's going to sing a song for us tonight. No, she's... Amen. Amen. Oh, Sharon says she's getting ready to leave. Amen. No, that's her sister. Sister Doris, she does our prayer list, and we really appreciate her doing that. If you have a prayer request that you'd like added to our prayer list, see Sister Doris before you leave tonight, okay? I want to say a couple of words as you turn in your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Deuteronomy chapter number 5 about some things that we were asked to consider tonight in prayer, and that is hallowing God's name in our private life and hallowing God's name in our public life. I heard a man say many years ago, if your Christianity is not working at home, don't export it. And I've never forgotten that. It's very important that we show forth the kindnesses and the graces that God has shown to us in our homes. Sometimes the people that we become familiar with, if we're not careful, will catch the brunt of our scorn and our displeasure. And we just need to be Christians everywhere we are. Amen. It starts at home, but it doesn't end there. And so I thought about that, and I certainly hope that God would help me to keep that in mind. I want to live a Christian life before my wife and my mother-in-law. And when my children were at home, I wanted to live a Christian life before them. And I encourage you to do the same. I believe many of you do. And I want to encourage you to do that. That's in your home. And then outside of your home, live the Christian life. Live the life for Jesus that God has commanded us to live. Now, God saved us to live a life. God didn't save us just to take us to heaven. God has a purpose for us here on this earth. And he wants us to live a holy life. You know, that hallowed be thy name. Well, God wants us to live a holy life. As a matter of fact, he's commanded it. Over and again, he's commanded, be ye holy. For I, the Lord your God, am holy. So, well, I can't be holy. Not in yourself, you can't. But with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, stay it in this book right here. Help us stay straight. Amen. The Bible says if we'll keep ourselves in this book, we'll see the glory of the Lord Jesus, and it'll begin to transform us that we would be like unto him. And so I pray that you would do that. Deuteronomy chapter number 5, I want to, over the next few weeks at least, maybe several weeks, I want to talk to you about the Ten Commandments. That's the point that we've come to. And I started just kind of to go through and just say that, well, God restated the law. That's what Deuteronomy's about. He restated the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. He restated those ten. But as I studied and as I prayed, I felt like, well, you know, as you look in chapter 5 and verse number 1, Moses called all Israel and said unto them, hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that you may learn them and keep them and do them. Now, I want to make it very clear before we get into talking about these Ten Commandments. Number one, you can't keep them. You say, well, yeah, I can. I'm keeping them. No, you're not. You don't understand them. If you believe that, it's just one of two things. You either have deceived yourself to believe that, or you don't understand them. You don't understand the Ten Commandments. Second of all, you don't understand what God said about those Ten Commandments. They're like a chain where they're linked together, and if you break one, well, the whole chain's broken. You're guilty, James said in chapter 2, of breaking the whole law. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the Bible says that the whole duty of man is to glorify God. That's the duty of man. So in order to be a whole man, we must glorify God. And what's the second part of that? Keep his commandments. That's Ecclesiastes 12:13. That's the whole duty of man. He summed it up. Solomon summed it up. To glorify God and to keep his commandments. That's the whole man. But in order for the whole man to be whole, well, he's going to have to somehow take hold of God's law. Well, we can't do it in ourselves. There's no way we can do it. The law was never meant to make us whole. The law was meant to show us we're broken. It's our schoolmaster. Isn't that what Paul wrote in Galatians 3, verse 24? It's our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So what? So that we could be justified by faith. You see, that's the way a man's justified, by faith. Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're justified by faith. So the law has a purpose. Now, the purpose of the law is to draw us to Christ. It's to show us the holiness of God. It's to show us the brokenness and the sinfulness of man. But there is a moral aspect of the law, and there is an ethical aspect of the law, and that is to teach us, as we've talked about tonight, to reverence God. But not just to reverence God, to love man. You remember when in Matthew 22, the group of Pharisees were there, and then one spoke up after Jesus had just got through speaking to them. One of them spoke up, and he said, Master, which is the greatest commandment? And he said, well, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart and with all of thy strength, all thy mind. And then he said, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. You see, Jesus said, you need to love God with all of your heart, but now you need to love your neighbor too. So you need to love God and you need to love man. Can I tell you, before I got saved, I didn't love too much of neither. But when God saved me, he put a love in my heart for people. And he put a love in my heart for God. So, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not. Do you love God? Do you love the brethren? Amen. This is about the only way you could get me in the church house before I got saved is to chain me to a bumper and drag me down to the church house. But you don't have to drag me to church anymore. Amen. I got something October the 26th, 1980 that changed my life radically. I got born again. I even love preaching. Imagine that. And I don't mean just delivering it. I love hearing it. You know why? I got saved. See, we're trying to convince a lot of lost people that they're saved. I think what we need to do is just remind them, if there's just certain acid tests, if you don't pass them, you're not saved. You're lost. My message tonight is not about being saved and lost. It's about knowing what the Ten Commandments are. But God has really been dealing with me about this matter of trying to convince people that don't love God, do not love church, do not love the Bible, won't read the Bible, do not love the brethren, do not want to listen to preaching, and still trying to tell people, oh, well, you're probably saved, you're just backslid. Well, I don't know about that now. I think we really, really need to take a long look at these kind of things. It's not up to me to tell a man if he's saved or lost. I don't know what's in your heart. Amen. But I know this. I know if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And all things are passed away. And behold, all things are become new. Amen. What's new in your life? So I still hate preaching. Well, you love the brethren? Well, I like those who love me. Yeah, that's not what the Bible teaches. Well, I'll tell them I love them. I'm just not going to show them I love them. You need to read 1 John chapter 3. We're not to love in word and tongue only, but in deed and in truth. See, the book's final authority, brethren. The Bible. We're all going to give account of what this book teaches one day. This book's going to judge us. And so I just encourage you. Now, get in the book. What do you know about the Ten Commandments? Well, I'm going to give you just some thoughts about them, then I'm going to look at the first commandment, okay? The first four commandments, I find this very interesting. Can I tell you that God knows where our best interest is? And this is going to sound kind of paradoxical, but it's not. Our best interest, God knows what our best interest is, and our best interest is that he's first. Amen. In the beginning, God started his book that way. God said, I'm putting me first. It's best for you that I put me first. And then he said, when you go to pray, put me first. Amen. He said, now I'm going to give you some commandments. What you going to tell me to do, God? I'm going to tell you to put me first. That's right. The first four commandments are about God. Right? We call those Godward. And when Jesus said that on these hang all the law and the prophets, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Listen, that's the first four commandments. You know what they are. We're going to look at one of them tonight. They're Godward. And then the next six commandments, starting with honor thy father and thy mother in commandment number 5, on through the remainder of the commandments, they're Godward. They're how our relationship with man. We get so concerned with our relationship with man. God said, if you'll get concerned about your relationship with me, I'll help you to work those kinks out in your relationship with others. The reason a lot of folks can't get along with people is they haven't learned to get along with God. Amen. They're still at war with God. That's why they're at war with family members. They're still fighting God on issues. Listen, when you get peace in your heart, when you make your peace with God, when God becomes your Lord, I mean really your Lord, when Jesus is Lord, when you have laid it all on the altar, now listen to me, when you have given it all for Christ, when Jesus is your Lord, you'll get along with your brethren. You may not be their BFF, you may not have them over to dinner every weekend, but you won't sit around saying, I can't stand it when such and such sings at the church. You need to get right with God. I'd rather hear old so-and-so preaching than so-and-so. You need to get right with God. See, you're like that crowd in Corinth. Well, I'm of Paul. Well, I'm of Apollos. See, that kind of stuff, brethren, that's carnal. That's not spiritual stuff. That's carnal stuff. And so it's because that relationship with God is not right, and I want to encourage you tonight. You're missing out on God's blessing with that carnal way of living, that carnal way of thinking. You're imprisoning yourself, and you're allowing the devil to use you to not get the fullest out of your Christian experience. God wants you to enjoy His best for your life. The only way you're going to do that is get this relationship right here right. The first four commandments deal with this right here. You and God. Me and God. And then what? This way. Me and my parents. Me and my neighbors. Right? Me and my fellow man. So that's what the commandments really, that's what they come down to. Now, the Ten Commandments are still vital. It's sad when the world says we don't need the Ten Commandments, but it's even more sad when Christians don't know the Ten Commandments or say we don't need them. I expect Ted Turner to say that we don't need the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are for losers. You know, he said that. You say, who's Ted Turner? I may be dating myself here. He owns several cable network stations. And he said, the Ten Commandments, he said, I think we ought to call them the Ten Suggestions. They're for weaklings. They're for losers. He even said Christians were bozos. I've met a couple that I... No. Ted Turner's in trouble. Now, you don't talk about God's people. Amen. God protects His children. That's right. God takes it serious. Because, listen, I talked about those new things. Say, I got a new name when I got saved. You say, what's your new name? Well, you got one too. You know what your new name is? Do you? I know what my new name is. The Bible says you get a new name when you get saved. So I didn't think we'd find that out. We got to heaven. Oh, no, we got a new name. See, I used to be a son of the devil. I was a child of wrath and of disobedience, a son of the devil. 1 John 3:1 says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be, listen to me now, that we should be called, here's your new name, the sons of God. Isn't that a wonderful name? Amen. We're the sons of God. Imagine that. That's 1 John 3:1. Read it. See, that's a new name. You say, I want a different name. I like that name. I used to be a son of the devil. Now I'm a son of God. Isn't that amazing? Been born again. That's right. What about this God that I'm a son of? Well, let's see what the Bible says here. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let me give you just a few things about this first commandment. Now, the Ten Commandments are restated here in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Where's the other place? Listen, you could talk out. Somebody tell me where the other place that the Ten Commandments, the first time they were given, is in what book? What book? Exodus. What chapter? 20. Exodus 20. That's right. Exodus chapter 20. And I hope you'll, listen, I hope you'll really pay attention to these Ten Commandments. They're very important. It'll help us. Now tonight, as we look at this first commandment, I think it's going to help us to do what we've been exhorted to do when we were looking at that model prayer of the Lord. And that is to hallow God's name. Brethren, can I tell you that the God that we serve is a wonderful God? He is magnificent. I don't even have enough words in my small vocabulary to really tell you how wonderful He is. I've said this before. I just don't use, there's only one way that I'll use the word awesome, and that's God. There's folks talk about awesome cars and awesome teams and awesome this and awesome that. Now, God is awesome. The word in the scripture that's terrible is translated awesome. It's a synonym of terrible when it talks about our God is a terrible God. He is an awesome God. Amen. And he alone deserves that title. He is awesome. And this is what he said. Are you in Deuteronomy chapter number 5? Look at what he said. He's rehearsing with these people here, the children of Israel. And he said, now listen, he said, I want you to learn them. I want you to keep them. I want you to do them. And he said, that's for all the statutes. He said, but I want to narrow them down. I want to remind you that God gave you some laws. And he said, you remember when God gave you those commandments? He said, I was there and I was kind of the go-between in verses 1 through 5. And then he begins to rehearse them. And he says this in chapter 5, verse number 6, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now, what is God saying here? Well, let's just look. I've got three words that I wrote down. I'm going to try to build some small truths around them. I hope you'll write these words down, whether you do it on paper, whether you do it in your mind. If you're like me, you probably need to do it on paper. And I just want you to kind of think about this when you think about what God is saying here. What is God saying here? He said, I am the Lord thy God. I want you to look at the wording of it. All right? I am the Lord thy God. I want you to think about this word, assertion. You know what it is to assert? It's to have confidence. It's to be bold. God is making an assertion here. All right? He is asserting himself. He is saying, I am the Lord thy God. He said, there's no other God like me. Okay? Now, he says that later on. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. He said, I want you to know that I am the Lord thy God. He said, there's one. There's one. And I'm it. Amen. Everything else is fake. Everything else is man-made. Everything else, listen, is small. I am the Lord thy God. Brethren, there's only one God. One God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Just one God. There's people who believe in what's called polytheism. You know what that is? Polytheism. That means many gods. Well, we believe there's many gods and there's many ways to heaven. There's one God and one way to heaven. And God is saying here, I am the Lord thy God. I want you to look at that word Lord there. It's an interesting word. It's all capital letters. You see it? I am the Lord. That's Yahweh. See, Moses knows well about this word. He got an introduction to it when he was on the backside of the desert after he had ran from Egypt and he was getting ready to go back. God had commissioned him. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses said, now, Lord, he said, you know, if I go back, he said, the people are going to say, now, you know, the children of your fathers are going to say, well, who sent you? He said, what name should I give them? He said, you tell them that I am, has sent thee. Jehovah, amen. Yahweh, you tell them the God of heaven sent you. There's only one of me, the Lord, Yahweh. And so when he's telling these children of Israel this, he's saying this, he's saying it to us too. This word right here is a very, very important word. It's a name for God, but it also describes something about him. As a matter of fact, both of these names do. There's two things that God says about himself in this verse. Look at verse number 6. I am the Lord, see that, thy God. That's Elohim, okay? And so that's the creator God. If you read Genesis chapter 1, this word is used several times. And God created this. This is saying, God is saying, I want you to know I've created everything. The God that's saying, I'm going to give you an opportunity to approach me. I'm going to give you an opportunity to know me. I created everything. Amen. That's a privilege. And so what God is offering here is a privilege, right? He's putting himself out there and he's saying, I am going to make myself available to you. Amen. What a wonderful thing. But before that, he said, I am the Lord thy God. Why didn't he just say, I am God? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. There's a reason why. Because that word L-O-R-D in capital letters, Yahweh, Jehovah, means that God not is a creator God, but he is a covenant-keeping God. In other words, he's not this far-off, distant creator that man cannot have a relationship with. But now the relationship has to come on God's terms. See, I have people tell me, and perhaps you do too, if you witness to enough people, people will tell you this. They'll say, well, you know what? I've got my own deal worked out with God. That's an impossibility. You do it on God's terms or it won't get done. Amen. And so, well, you know, I've got my own deal worked out with God. No, we're going to do it God's way or it's not going to get done. And so what he's saying here, I am the Lord Jehovah. I am a covenant-keeping God. I am a creator God. So there's two things about God here that he wants us to know. Number one, he's a creator God. He is a creator God. And so he's created everything. That's all powerful. Amen. But then he's a covenant God. He has made covenants. And he'll make covenant with people. He made a covenant with Israel. He made a covenant with their fathers. And he said, I'm going to keep that covenant. You know why? Because God is a covenant-keeping God. God doesn't break his covenants the way man does. Ain't that right? Amen. Now I want to show you something about this. Turn it back if you would. God alluded to this in Genesis chapter number 1. And we'll get back to this. But in Genesis chapter 1, God alluded to this. And I'm just going to go down through it. I'm not going to show you each time. But in the beginning, you see that word there, God? That's the God that's in that verse of Scripture. In the beginning, God created. Elohim. The creator God made everything. And it begins to enumerate and to break down what God created. And then when you read down all the way, you can read it over and over and over again. And I would challenge you to look for capital L-O-R-D in Genesis chapter 1, and you won't find it. You won't find it. But when you get to chapter 2 of Genesis, you will find it. You know why? Because God's getting ready to do something that he hasn't done heretofore. He's getting ready to enter into covenant because he's getting ready to make man. So he's going to make a covenant with man. And so here's what the scripture says. Look, if you would, in verse number 4 of chapter 2. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. So God said, I want to introduce myself to you now in another way. I am not just a creator. I don't want you just to think that I'm this distant God who's made everything. I want you to know that I am the Lord God. The God that created everything is a covenant-keeping God. And I will make a covenant. I will lay down the groundwork for a covenant. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. Didn't say God made man. That's not what the Bible says. God didn't just create man. The Lord God made man. The God who is willing to make a covenant created man. Amen. You see what God is doing here? He is letting it be known right in the very beginning. I will make myself available. I will manifest myself to man. So you go back to Deuteronomy, and Moses is reminding the people. Moses, who wrote Genesis, is reminding the people, this God that speaks these commandments will make covenants with us. I'm glad God makes covenants. I'm glad God is not just some distant deity that we have to wonder about and question about and just walk in circles and twiddle, just wonder what is God like, and we're just here and God said, I tell you what, I've made you, now you just get along the best way you can. No, God said, I'll get personal in your life. I will make a covenant with you. I made a covenant with my people in the Old Testament, and I've made a covenant with my people in the New Testament through the person of Jesus Christ. It's the blood covenant. Right? It's the covenant of the New Testament. And so he said, the Lord, in verse number 6, I am the Lord thy God. And so what is he doing? He's asserting something here. What is he asserting? He's asserting that he is real. God is real, brethren. The reality of God is something that people, you know, they deny today. What's that called? Atheist. You believe in atheists? So, well, they have to be. They say they are. Well, if I said I was a millionaire, would you believe it? I mean, you know. Can I tell you, the Bible is very clear, and I want you to write these verses down. In Psalm 14, verse 1, Psalm 53, verse 1, those two scriptures say the same thing. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Not his mind. No. In his heart. See, someone who says there is no God has a heart problem. It's not up here. It's not up here. There's no way you can, listen, there is no way you can be created in the image of something and not know that that something's real. There's no way. So see, you can in your heart, you can try to make yourself believe, I don't believe in God. That doesn't change the fact there is one, and your mind knows it too. As a matter of fact, he has written his law in your heart. That's what Romans 2 says. Amen. Romans 2:15, go home and read it. It's called conscience. That's why when you walk in on a child that's doing something wrong, you say, hey, what are you doing? They start trying to put stuff away, and you know what? They know they're doing wrong. How do they know they're doing wrong? God gives them conscience. That's right. That's right. And so this God, this Lord God said, I'm going to make an assertion here. I'm real. The reality of God. I'm real. I've made everything, and I will make a covenant with you. That's the way he starts it now. He just doesn't come right out and say, hey, don't have any other gods. That's not the way God started this commandment. Look again in verse number 6 of chapter 5. I am the Lord thy God. Right? Which brought thee. Now this is a whole other thing, and I'm not going to get into it. Out of the land of Egypt. So the Lord our God is certainly a creator. He certainly made a covenant. But in order to keep that covenant, now listen to me, something had to be done. That covenant could not be fulfilled while they were in Egypt. Because God had promised their fathers a property. An inheritance. And here they were in bondage in Egypt. And God said, oh, don't. I'm a covenant-keeping God. I keep my word. They're coming out of there. I'm taking them to the land that I gave their fathers. Amen. What's that mean for me, preacher? That means if God makes a promise in his word, you can claim it. Amen. God keeps his promises, brethren. That's right. All the promises of God, 2 Corinthians 1:20. Or in him, yea, and in him, amen. You can rely on the promises of God now. You say, I'm afraid God's word might let me down. Well, if that's the only thing you have to worry about, sleep very well tonight. God will never let you down. The preacher will let you down. You might even let yourself down. But the God of heaven will never let you down. Never has and never will. And so the Lord thy God, all right? He's a creator God. He's a covenant-keeping God. He's the God of redemption. Amen. I'm thankful for that. So that's the assertion that he makes. He makes an assertion. Now, number two, he makes a prohibition. And that's in verse number 7. So he makes an assertion. I'm God, the Lord thy God. But then he said this, because I am, he didn't say that, but he infers that in verse number 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't have them little gods running around in your life now. So the first one is, I'm going to make an assertion. What is that assertion? About my reality. But here I'm going to make a prohibition. What's that? I'll not take any rivals. If you're going to try to have other gods, I'm not going to get active in your life. Now I want you to listen very carefully to what God's doing here. He said, you can't have other gods before me and live a blessed and a full and a fulfilled life. You can't do it. If you want the other gods, then you can have the other gods, but you can't have me. Get rid of the other gods, and then I'll show myself strong in your behalf. That's what he's saying. Every time Israel, and by the way, Israel had an addiction. It wasn't like a lot of people's addictions today. Maybe it was, but it came in different forms. Israel's addiction was polytheism. They just took the gods of those countries around them. Read the scripture. Every time they got around other people, they adapted to their gods. Now listen, God said, we are to come out from among them and be ye what? Separate. There's our word. Be you separate. Why? God's separate. He's hallowed. So you be hallowed. Right? We're to come out from among them. We're not to take the world's gods. Amen. We're to have no other gods, brethren. Now, gods come in many forms and have many names. See, the gods of Israel day was the god of flies. Listen, when they were in Egypt, Egypt had a plurality of gods. And when they came out, those gods, as a matter of fact, right after God gave this, all right, right when God got through giving the Ten Commandments, Moses said, I hear some noise down there. And Joshua said, I think it's the sound of war. He said, nah, I don't think that's the sound of war. It sounds like revelry. That sounds like A bunch of partying going on down there. Right? You know what happened? What happened? They built him a golden calf. See, I still think God has a sense of humor. I mean, you know, he just recorded the words of Aaron. They took, when Aaron was trying to explain, he said, I don't know why, you know, they just brought the goat to me and I threw it in the fire and this calf came out. I mean, you ought to read that sometime. It's just, it's really something. We're that way, though. We are. But you know what they said? These, listen to me now, these be thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt. God said, yeah, whoa, wait a minute. You've got problems. You're adapting to the gods of your environment. God said, I'm going to be your God and lead you and guide you and meet your needs and provide for you and protect you. Or if you want them little pocket gods to do it, we'll let them pocket gods do it. Brethren, I'm afraid America's going to have to rely on pocket gods. We put God to the side. We've just uninvited into everything that our forefathers got him involved in. And I'm afraid we're running on empty. Amen. But God help us as a church not to run on empty. And God help us as a church that's made up of Christian homes not to run on empty. You keep God in his proper place. Keep the gods out of your home. They come in all forms, shapes, and sizes. They have all kinds of names. Our country is sex-crazed. Be careful. Amen. Sex-crazed. You can't even, listen, you can't even get a mailer in the mail. Sex. If you have a TV and you're flipping on sex. Sex. Just everywhere. Selling sex. Can't even buy a set of tires for your vehicle without sex. Sex-crazed. It's a god to people. Amen. Teach your children to, listen, keep them away from that. That's right. Say, well, preacher, I can't turn the TV on without it coming on. That tells me what you need to do with that. I'm not being mean. I'm just saying some steps have to be taken. We are being invaded, brethren, invaded by the gods of this world. Our country's gone, listen, mad after sports. Mad after sports. Most huge sporting events done on Sundays, the Lord's Day. Say, well, the preacher's against sports. I'm not against sports. I'm against the God of sports. People lay out of church and go to a sporting event. You ought to be ashamed of yourself. And I'm not saying you would do that. I don't know what's in your heart. I'm just saying that from somebody to call themselves a Christian and end up at a sporting event on the Lord's Day instead of church, something's not right. Need to check your heart. It just comes in all. Listen, I could go on and on and on here. Material possessions. We live in a material crazed world. Pleasure, recreation. Lovers of pleasures, Paul said in 2 Timothy, more than lovers of God. You know what he said? You know what probably the biggest idol? By the way, the Bible says that covetousness is an idol. Covetousness is idolatry. That's Colossians 3:5. I'm telling you, brethren, this thing of these gods, when we think of gods, I think sometimes we think of like maybe Hinduism. Maybe we think of the Orient, where they have their gods on a shelf. I don't know. But I'm telling you, here in America, we probably have as many gods as they do in Japan and China. And we just need to be careful not to allow their gods to become our God. God said, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, preacher, I'm glad you skipped over mine. Well, God knows if you have a small god in your life, and I'm just encouraging you now. I'm just encouraging. I'm not against some forms of recreation and entertainment, but if it is ruling your life, you need to really search. Search your heart now. Search your heart and see what's really controlling your life. Who are you living for, or what are you living for? God have mercy on us. God help us not to get caught up in this rat race. I tell you what a lot of people are doing. And Paul said it was going to happen in the last days, and I'm going to move on, and I know some of you are glad that I am. But he said that they'll be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. Their own self is their God. People are just stuck on their self. They can't make it 3 hours without taking a selfie. Now, if you took a selfie today, I'm not picking on you. I'm just saying that, you know, folks just, man, they got to get yourself out there. They got to get something for themselves. They got to pamper themselves. And that just seems to be the dialogue among people today. You know, you go, girl. You take care of yourself. You deserve this. Well, I'm glad I don't get what I deserve. You better be glad you didn't get what you deserve. You deserve this. Hey, I don't know. I don't know about that kind of stuff. I believe I'd be trying to get myself in this book and let God get me away from that kind of talk. Amen. Amen. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. So I thought he was talking about Molech, maybe where, you know, the children of Israel hooked up with the god of that country where they started offering their children on the altar of fire. Well, I think he had that in mind too. But he might have had your God and my God in mind too. Let's be careful. Do you know even good things can become your gods? There's nothing wrong with some sporting events. But if it's your God, now it's become wrong. There's nothing wrong with money. But if it rules your life now, it's become wrong. Material things. Amen. Just have to be careful, brethren. Have to be careful. God help us to remember who our God is. He's our Lord. Our life should be in submission to Him and Him alone. And that's what He's saying here. So number one, assertion. Number two, prohibition. All right? God says, listen, I'm prohibiting some things. Thou shalt have no other. He didn't say no other God. He said gods. He said, so keep a close watch that gods don't slip into your life, because they can. And when they do, well, something happens. Let's see this. I want you to see this third word, and I'll close with this. He said in verse number 7, thou shalt have no other gods before me. In other words, he said, I'll be your God. Look back, if you would, in verse number 6. He said, I am the Lord thy God. I'll be your God. I'll be your God. It's a choice you make. But now, if you choose the other gods, you're not going to benefit from me being your God. God said, that's not going to happen. So this is the word I want you to think about. Number one, assertion. Assertion. That's talking about the reality of God. Number two, prohibition. That's talking about rivals to God. Rivals to God. But number three, invitation. All right? Invitation. The Lord, look at it there again in verse number 6. The Lord thy God. No other gods in verse 7 before me. Reverence. God said, I demand reverence. See, God's not going to allow us to have other gods and say, well, I want to get in the mix with those gods with you. That's not, God said, nope. He said, I'm not going to do it. And brethren, this is a hard lesson for many Christians to learn in their life. And we all are growing, okay? And so I just want you to understand something. Either Jesus is Lord of all, or He's not Lord at all. All right? It's not Christ and, it's Christ or. Amen. Did you get that? Some folks have Christ and they just keep naming all these things that their loyalty goes to. My loyalty is in Christ and Christ alone. That's where my loyalty begins and ends. My wife knows this. My children know this. I love Jesus. Above all, I'm committed to His cause and His kingdom. I love my family. I love my family. But I love Jesus. My family does not make my world. I'm very grateful for my family. You who know me well know this. I would make almost any sacrifice for my family. I am so thankful for the family that God has given me. But when we allow the things of this world to be our world, if we lose them, we lose. See, when Jesus is your world, you never lose Him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Make Jesus your Lord. Make Jesus your all. And you'll never be sorry. You'll never be dissatisfied with Him being your Lord. Now, I'm not saying you won't have problems, but He'll always be there. Your world should not revolve around your mate, your children, your dog. Everybody say amen real loud right there. Your house, your car, your boat, your property. Our lives should be for Jesus. Amen. Have you presented your body? So here's the first commandment. I am the Lord, thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I'm the Lord. That's an assertion. No other gods. That's a prohibition. I'm thy God. That's an invitation. I hope you have responded to that. And you have received Jesus as your Savior. And if you have received Jesus as your Savior, I trust that He controls your life. As we stand to our feet and we consider, who is in charge of our life? What are we living for? Who are we living for? Now, I don't mean who do we say. See, this is where we get some things mixed up. And I'm not being hard on you. I just want you to really consider what we're talking about here. This is the God of heaven speaking when He says, I am the Lord thy God. It's not about me as a pastor or someone as an employer. This is the God of heaven saying, I am the Lord thy God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. It is forbidden. And if you do, there's consequences. I think we're seeing them. You know what causes a lot of inconsistencies in the lives of believers? I've seen it as a pastor over and over again, even in my own life. It's when we allow other gods to get into the place where the Lord our God should be. And it just causes us to be double-minded. It causes us to be inconsistent. And I pray that God would help us to be consistent in our testimony, consistent in our profession, consistent that the Lord in Him alone is our God. Let's bow our heads together.